I'm happy to be here once again, especially because I'm a year older. And you know, there's a time when you begin to notice that. Like, it's not the same as it was a year ago. Gee, that looks like a great shear. I'm happy, as I say, to be here and to give this shir Le'ilui Nishmas Esther Malka Bas Avraham, Mrs. Goldman's mother. And we thank her for this opportunity. And we hope that the shir will be a schus, a merit for her, and that the neshama will have an aliyah. I wanted to start this year by mentioning something from Rosh Hashanah. You can't hear me, right? And it makes you happy. Don't worry. You're going to miss something, but you'll never know. So, I was thinking of something that we say in Rosh Hashanah. You know, Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur are very different in one particular thing. On Rosh Hashanah, we never say vidui. There's no confession on Rosh Hashanah. No confession means we don't say al chay shechatanu lifanach. You know, that very extensive series of statements, or oshamnu, bagadnu, gazalnu, which everybody likes so much, because of the tune. You see that a tune is sometimes everything. What are you saying? You're clapping. You say, Hashamnu, I'm a terrible person. Hashamnu, I'm a terrible person. Shavnu, Bagadnu, Gazalnu, Dibarnu, Job. I'm getting worse and worse and worse. But I'm singing and singing and singing. I'm so happy because finally I know what's going on in shul and I can do something. So Rosh Hashanah, we don't say Oshavnu, Bagadnu, Gazalnu. We don't say, and that in Hebrew is called Vidui, confession. On Yom HaKippurim, as you recall, we say confession all day long. Every tefillah that we daven on Yom Kippur, we say Oshavnu, Bagadnu, Gazalnu. Everyone. In fact, on Yom Kippurim, it's important not to remember. You have to go to Daven Mincha tomorrow. Tomorrow is Erev Yom Kippur. You have to Daven Mincha, because in Mincha you also say Al Chet. You say the Vidui. I mean, Mincha is very special Erev Yom HaKippurim. And often the minhag is to say the Shemona Esrei of Mincha before you eat the last meal before the next meal, which is 25 hours later. So, we say Vidui on Yom Kippur in Mincha and Maariv and Shacharis and Musaf in Mincha and Nila. It's amazing. Rosh Hashanah, not even once. Yom Kippurim, we say it for all we are worth. And the reason for that may be that Rosh Hashanah, after all, is not a day of tshuva. It's not a day that is dedicated to my being redeemed, to my presenting myself to God and hoping that I will be able to achieve the redemption. And even though it's promised, because the Torah says, on Yom HaKippurim, it's going to happen, I'm still a little nervous about whether it's going to happen or not, so I keep saying Vidui over and over and over again, because Vidui and Tshuva, even though they're not identical, but they come together, right? Whatever you have to do Tshuva, you have to do Vidui, right? There's some kind of connection between them. So if I say Vidui in every tefillah on Yom HaKippurim, it means I'm also doing Tshuva. That's what it means that I'm doing. So on Rosh Hashanah, when we blow the shofar, right, this is an old story. Everybody forgot about the shofar already. When we blow shofar, there's a piyut that we say after we blow shofar. We look at the last reference on the sheets in the back of the second page. It says this, Hayom, this is what we all say. And this also has a tune. You know, everything has a tune. We like it. There's a tune. All over Israel, they sing one of two tunes for this particular piyut. So it makes me feel good. I'm singing with everybody. What does the piyut say? Hayom harat olam, which means today, Rosh Hashanah, is the birthday of the world. Well, I guess that means that it's the day of the creation of man. Like the sixth day of creation, came out on Rosh Hashanah, on the beginning. It was the beginning, because when man was created, you needed to have a date, because Adam and Chava wanted everybody to remember their birthdays. So I had a date. So that's the day of creation, the day that has a date. But when you God created the porpoises, the porpoises probably came because they're very smart, and they said, we also want to have a birthday. So God said, no. Only people have birthdays. You know, the Lubavitcher Rebbe had something to say about that. About birthdays, that is. Not about porpoises. No, he also had something to say about porpoises. Porpoises are not the kosher fish, right? You don't know? Nobody knows? It's kosher?
No.
They're not kosher. Okay, so Lubavitcher Rebbe said stay away from porpoises. Maybe not specifically, but by implication. So now listen to what we say after Tkiat Shofar. Right after Tkiat Shofar and Tfilat Pesach, but that doesn't matter. Right? Never got a matzah, you're following along. Hayom harat olam. Today is the birthday of the world. Hayom yamid b'mishpat kol yitzurei olamim. Today, we all stand judged. That's what Rosh Hashanah is. It's a day of judgment. Yom Kippur is not a day of judgment. Yom Kippur is a day of acquittal. It's the day that we are acquitted for whatever we have done. But Rosh Hashanah is Mishpat Kol Yitzurei Olamim. That Mishpat is the call of the day. That's what happens on Rosh Hashanah. We are all judged in the heavenly court. And so, we go on and we say, Im Gibanim, Im Ka'avadim. We might be likened to sons, and we might be likened to slaves. What is this? Sons and slaves? Im Gibanim, if you see that we are like sons, means children, right? But literally sons, not so literally children. If we are like the children of God, Rachameinu means have mercy upon us, but I would like to translate Rachameinu as give us love. That's the relationship between parents and children. The relationship between parents and children can be easily called love. You do for your parents or for your children things they wouldn't do for anybody else. Ever. Imagine somebody calling you up in the middle of the night and saying, get me a drink. Never. Get yourself a drink. But if your father calls you up and says, get me a drink, I mean, he may be living 8,000 miles away. You start to think of how to get the drink to your father. It's something to do. It's a difference. There's like an essential difference between parents and children and any other kinds of friendship. So, Im Kibanim Rachameinu, have mercy upon us. Kirachem Ovatanim. Have mercy, just like a father has mercy on his children. Vim Kavadim. And if we are like slaves, Einenu Lechat Luyot Achitachaneinu. And if we are like slaves, so we don't automatically get that love. Because we are slaves. Einenu lecha teluyot ad shetechanenu v'totzi ka'or mishpatenu. We're going to wait. If we are like slaves, we're going to wait till somehow there is love for the slaves. So this is what we say in Hayom Harat Olam. And I saw a nice story. A nice story about the Baal Shem Tov. You know the Baal Shem Tov? So he's kind of an obscure character. You don't know exactly what he was doing all the time that he was alive. But he left a tremendous imprint. And a lot of that imprint is contained in stories that are told about the Baal Shem Tov. So this is the story. The Baal Shem Tov was wandering around. You know, that's apparently what you do if you are a Baal Shem Tov. You have to wander around and see what's happening in the world. So the Baal Shem Tov was wandering around, and he came to some town, and it was Erev Rosh Hashanah. So you know the Baal Shem Tov, he was a Haredi. The Baal Shem Tov. So he said, where they daven on Rosh Hashanah? It was Erev Rosh Hashanah. So he said, in the shul. Daven in the shul. So he says, and who davens? Who davens for the omen? So they said, the Rav of the town, he is the Baal Tefillah. So the Baal Shem Tov said, and how would you describe his davening? I mean, how does he daven? Fast, slow, he sings, he doesn't sing. How do you describe his davening? So the people said to the Baal Shem Tov, he's very happy when he davens on Rosh Hashanah. Very happy. So Baal Shem Tov didn't understand. What is he so happy about? And we're all being judged on Rosh Hashanah, and the judgment will go our way or it won't go our way. I mean, what is he so happy about? You ever see people go, you know, they have on these newscasts all the time, the people dragged into court, you know, they're not laughing. What is he laughing about? So he went, the Baal Shem Tov went to see the Rav of the town. And he said, well, what are you so happy about? How come you're standing in judgment and you're happy? So the Rav said this. He said, you know, a slave who is cleaning the stables for the benefit of his master, if he loves his master, he's happy. And so, the Rav said to the Baal Shem Tov, I'm happy on Rosh Hashanah because I have this opportunity to clean the stables of my life. And when I clean the stables of my life, I know that that's what God wants. And since that's what God wants, I am happy. And so these are the words. These are the words. In Kavodim, if we are only considered to be slaves, Einenu lechat luyot ad shetechanenu v'totzi ka'or mishpatenu. So if it's true that we are slaves, I want you to know that we are also hopeful that God will treat us with love because we love. We love God. And we hope that God can love us. So, you know, Yom Kippur, to sort of change the subject, is a time of tshuva. And it's interesting that in the Gemara and Yuma, which you have on the first page of the sheets, Reish Lakish invented a distinction which propels a lot of the discussion about Yom Kippur to this very day. Reish Lakish was the last generation of Amoraim in Eretz Yisrael. Rabbi Yochanan and Reish Lakish are together responsible for the Yerushalmi, or what we call the Palestinian Talmud, which is not the Talmud that we usually are involved with, but it's there. And we look into it from time to time. So what did Reish Lakish say? Omar Reish Lakish, you see it? The first line on the first sheet on the first page? It actually, since there are no pictures, it looks exactly the same as every other line on every other page. But the first page, the first line, Omar Reish Lakish, Dola Tshuva, Shezdonot Naset Lo Kishkadot. Imagine that. That if a person does tshuva, so obviously you say, okay, he did tshuva. But I mean, whatever he did is still there someplace. It's like, it's up in the sky. You know, he did tshuva. But he still did what he did. So Reish Lakish said, so what happens to all the things that he did? He talked Lashon Hara. He went where he shouldn't go. He saw what he shouldn't see. He ate what he shouldn't eat. He did it, didn't he? So Reish Lakish says, Zdonot Nasot Lo Kishkagot. That the power of tshuva is such that all the things that you did b'mezid, purposefully, become shogeg. It's as though you did them accidentally. Okay, you did them. But you are no longer responsible for that. You are not responsible. Shineemar, and he quotes a pasuk from Hosea, Shuva Yisrael, Ad Hashem Elokecha, Ki kashalta bavonecha. Ki kashalta bavonecha. Kashalta means you tripped over something. There was something on the road. Bavonecha. Kashalta, you tripped on your transgression. Ha'avon. Mezi says, doesn't understand. How could the Novi say it in this way? Isn't it true that the word avon means purposefully? The kakari le michshol, that he calls it a stumbling block. Mezid means I did it on purpose. I didn't stumble over it. So then the Gemara says, so that's how we know that if you do tshuva, bad things that you did b'mezid become shogeg. They become shogeg. And then the Gemara goes on and says, Eini. Gemara asks a question. Isn't it true that Reish Lakish said, G'dola tshuva shedonot nasot lokis chuyot? He said another time, he said that the zdonot, the purposeful discretions or transgressions, the mezid, they actually become zichuyot. Zichuyot means something positive. I think I'm proud of. I say, oh, remember the time when I stole all that money from the kupat staka and the shul? Hey! I'm really proud of that. That's what it says. That's what Reish Lakish says. So Reish Lakish says first, this don't know. Things you did on purpose, they become like shkagot. Okay, shkagot, you did it, but it's not, there's no onus there. Reish Lakish. The second thing Reish Lakish said is, that it's don't know. Become like shkuyot. Again, you know, everything I did wrong, I'm proud of it. I attach it to my CV. And in 1989, I was in jail for 6 years because, you know, I did this, I did that. This is what Reish Lakish says. But the Gemara presents it as a kasha. The Gemara says, how come Reish Lakish said first that they are like shikagot? And then Reish Lakish said that they are like zichuyot. Lo kasha. You see, I'm in the fourth line. Kan mi avo, v'kan mi yiro. So that's his answer. His answer is that there's two kinds of tshuva. There's tshuva miyira and tshuva miava. Tshuva miyira means one of two things. Either I do tshuva because I'm afraid that they're going to get me. I mean, in heaven, there I am doing whatever I'm doing. I'm stealing money from children. Or I'm, you know, taking food away from the people and the little kids in the gun. I'm doing things like that. I get nervous. God is going to notice it. I'm going to be punished. That's miyira. I'm afraid of punishment. But there's another kind of yira. There's another kind of yira. There's a tsunami. Remember the tsunami? We don't have that in Israel. Because Israel is trying. not only to win more Nobel Prizes than anybody else, but also to be declared the safest place on earth. Of course, this has nothing to do with the heart meetings and wars or anything like that. It only has to do with natural disaster. So that's also your age. Now, who are the people? We know because we've been together for several years. We know about that kind of era, that kind of fear. When Yonah on the boat, and the boat was about to capsize, so everybody was running around like a little bit sugar and said, what's going on? How can we save ourselves? What should we do? That's called, and they're all doing tshuva. All the sailors from these godforsaken places with names that I cannot pronounce, all these non-Jewish sailors were doing tshuva. And why were they doing tshuva? Because they were afraid. And what was Yonah doing? What was Yonah doing? It's been a whole year. He was doing nothing, right? Sleeping. He was, in fact, sleeping. But you know, it takes a certain kind of person to sleep when the world is coming to an end. You know, everybody else is running around, and Yonah is sleeping. So Yonah was not consumed with Yira. That we have to understand. Now you also know that in the next chapter of Yonah, these chapters are written on the back of the first sheet. For those of you who would like to do something other than draw pictures of the person you're sitting next to, you can look. The next people to do tshuva, the story of Yonah, the next people to do tshuva are the people who lived in Nineveh. Now, why did they do tshuva? That question. That's like a good question. The Ibn Ezra says that they did tshuva because they knew the story of Yonah. Now, I don't know if the Ibn Ezra is right or wrong. You know, I'm not. We don't have the Ibn Ezra political party here, right? But it seems to be reasonable that if they accepted the word of Yonah, they must have known something about Yonah. That Yonah could create a catastrophe. He had it in him. So if Yonah came to Nineveh, and then Yonah said, 40 days, that's all you got. So they got nervous. They thought it's going to happen, just like it happened on the boat.
So they decided to do tshuva. Now you have to remember, who did tshuva? All the people, right, did tshuva. The king did tshuva. And who else did tshuva?
The animals.
The animals did tshuva. Now, we don't like to mention that. Because nobody likes to talk about things that they don't understand. So, what do we mean the animals did tshuva? Honestly, I understand that the animals could be consumed by fear. Did you ever see a fire break out in a barn filled with horses? You ever see that? I never did. But I saw it in the movies. And I believe movies. And that's, you know, they're into being real. So you see a fire breaking out into a place where there are a lot of animals. You understand that the animals know about fear. We don't know how they know it. Like, we think, like, I'm afraid. Why am I afraid? Well, because in 1642 this happened, in 1837 it happened, in 1924 it happened, and the results were terrible. But the animals, they don't have almanacs. They have no way of knowing, but they know that fire, that water, that this kind of raging situation is is not for them. So the behema, we know, is afraid, but we don't know that the behema does tshuva. What's the word the behema does tshuva? Unless it means that being afraid and tshuva are very similar. In any event, if you look at the Rambam, and that's the second thing on the sheet here.
The Rambam Hilchot Tshuva Perek
Beis. The first perek, the first chapter of the Rambam, is about how it used to be. How it used to be? When's used to be? In the time of the Beit HaMikdash. How it used to be in the time of the Beit HaMikdash. The Rambam says, you're still out there? How's everything out there?
What are you guys really doing?
I tell you, I was once in the barber camp, and I had terrible seats. Like I sat in front of a pole. So I asked one of the ushers, I said, I have to change my seat because I can't see anything. So he looks down at me. He says, yes, but you can hear. In Israel, that wouldn't go. A true story about the barbican. I was in the barbican, and before the play started, whatever it was, some girl comes out in front of the stage, and she says, please don't take pictures. It's very disturbing to the actors. He said, those days, you know, every picture was a flash. And then she made the same announcement in Hebrew. Anyway, the Rambam, faced with Reish Lakish, he says this. You see the Rambam? Hilchot Tshuva Perek Bet Halacha Aleph. Ezohi Tshuvah Gemurah. The Rambam introduces a new phrase, and that phrase is Tshuvah Gemurah. And it's easy enough, and there are many commentators on the Rambam who say that Tshuvah Gemurah is Tshuvah Me'ahava, love, the Tshuvah of love. Now the Rambam never makes this case himself, but we can assume that the Rambam, whenever he talks about tshuva, whenever the Rambam mentions tshuva, what he's talking about is tshuva me'ahava, the tshuva that brings you close to God. For example, if you look at the seventh chapter, you see at the bottom of that first page, the seventh chapter, al yedame adam ba'al tshuva. A person who is a Baal Tshuva should not think that he is far away from the righteous. Somehow the transgressions push him away from God. You shouldn't think that. This is not the case. Ella, Ahuv b'nechmadu, in other words, everybody who does tshuva, according to the Rambam, is ahuv, is beloved. Every tshuva that's done is a tshuva shel ahava. Look at halacha vav, gdola tshuva shemekarevet et ha'adav l'shechina. What happens with tshuva? It brings you closer to God. Shneimar Shuva Yisrael Ad Hashem Elokecha. So we know that after God forgave the people in Nineveh, right? God forgave the people in Nineveh, and their tshuva was accepted, Yonah was still unhappy. And it's not clear to us what Yonah was unhappy about. But it says in the Rashi, in the beginning of Perek Aleph, that Yonah was worried that if people in Nineveh would do tshuva, and their tshuva would be accepted, that somehow that would speak poorly about Bnei Yisrael. Why would it speak poorly about Bnei Yisrael? What's the difference if people in Nineveh do tshuva? The people in Nineveh are only obliged by the call of Yonah to do tshuva, whereas the Jews are obliged by the Torah to do tshuva. What's the tshuva of the Jews got to do with the tshuva of the people in Nineveh. So if you look at Yonah Perek Daled, there is this story about the Kikayon. You remember the Kikayon? That Yonah, I mean, the problem with that story is that when Yonah sat down, he went out of the city, right? Vayetze Yonah min ha'ir, Pasuk Hei, Perek Daled Pasuk Hei. Vayetze Yonah min ha'ir, Vayashom miketem la'ir, Vayaslo sham sukkah. What's a sukkah? A sukkah, Rashi in Sukkot says, a sukkah is, it has chach. Right? And if you go today out to the fields in the Galil HaTachton or the Galil HaYod, you'll see that the field workers build Sukkot for themselves to produce a little shade so when they have to eat or go out, that they have this opportunity to sit in the shade. So Yonah built a sukkah. After Yonah built the sukkah, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave him a kikayon. And Yonah was happy. What was Yonah happy about? He had a sukkah. Now he has a kikayon. What's the difference? Let's say the kikayon is better. The shade of the kikayon is better than the shade. So let's say. And then God destroys the kikayon, and Yonah is dreadfully unhappy. And so the pasuk says, pasuk tet, vayomer Elokim el Yonah, ha'itev charalach lecha, al kikayon. Do you really feel badly about the loss of the kikayon? Vayomer heitev charali ad mavet. I feel so badly. I would like to die. Vayomer Hashem, Ata chasta al kikayon, asher lo amalta bo v'lo gidalto, shebin laila haya bin laila avad. He says, you feel so strongly about the kikayon. It was just here for a day. It wasn't here for more than a day. Vani lo achus al ninvei ha'ir agdola asher yesh ba harbei mishtei mesrei ribo adam asher lo yada ben yibro nismolo u beheima rabba. You see the last two words of the book of Yonah are beheima rabba. So what is the issue? What is the issue? The issue is that the people in Nineveh did tshuva, they did tshuva mi'yirah. They were afraid of what was going to happen. They smelled the punishment. It was all gone. But according to the Rambam, not saying that Yonah knew the Rambam, but he may have known the ideas in the Rambam. According to the Rambam, for the Jewish people, there is no such thing as tshuva mi'yirah. All there is tshuva mi'ahava. In other words, tshuva became after the Chet HaEgel, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to Bnei Yisrael through Moshe Rabbeinu, I, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, kaveyochol, love Bnei Yisrael, and I'm willing to forgive them. Based on that love, it's not you. It's all love. So that Yonah's position was, what will happen if the people say, oh, I see that tshuva v'yira is still possible. What will happen then? So Yonah, God says to Yonah, you don't understand, Yonah. It's true that they only did tshuva mi'yira. But it's also true that in the yira, there is God's love for his creation. And that the yira on its own will not even work for the non-Jews. So when you go back to Eretz Yisrael, and he tells the Jews that they have to do tshuva, that they have to change their ways. You can tell them that it has to be me'arva. But there is another option. There's another option to act out of a kind of yira, a fear of what might happen, of what sort of punishment that HaKadosh Baruch Hu might extract from us. And that, you have to understand, is also part of the love of God for his people. So on Yom HaKippurim, you know, we have these like two themes. We have these two themes. We have like the serious thing. We mentioned the chata'im. We're very serious about that. But there's another side to it. We sing together. Ashamnu, bagadnu, gazalnu, as if it was the happiest declaration that we ever made. Because we know that tshuva is in fact possible because HaKadosh Baruch Hu declared His love, so to speak, for Am Yisrael. And because of that love, our tshuva, whatever it is, as meager as it might be, as unsophisticated as we see ourselves sometimes, that tshuva is going to cause a response in heaven of love, and that response is going to assure us that the tshuva will be accepted. So you know, in Rosh Hashanah we said Hayom Harat Allah, and we said either we are Banim or we are Avadim. In either case, we want God to notice us, because if we're Banim, we're assured of the love of heaven and we'll be able to do tshuva mi'ava. But if we are only Avadim, we still will get the love of heaven. And even Avadim will get that a love of heaven and be able to do tshuva. So I hope this message will be helpful on Yom HaKippurim. It's a long day, but not longer than the day before it. Nor is it longer than the day after it. And the thing to do on Yom HaKippurim, I feel, is to try to find a point of seriousness, something that makes us serious. It could be Ploni's introduction or Almoni's introduction or some halacha that you learn, but that's be something. Don't expect that the shul will create it for you. The shul is a shul. That's what it does. It does shul. But each person knows who they are and knows how much they have learned and knows what the things are that attract them. So you have to go to shul on Yom Kippur with a bag. And in that bag, you have to have stuff. And that stuff has to be Torah about Yom Kippur of one kind or another. That's the secret. It's not such a secret. Just do it. Gracias.